As Andy said, this is the first of a series of readings we'll be following from John's Gospel. And gradually we'll go through the story of Easter with the Passion Week, first of all, then through to Easter. And what it means, really, from the point of view of the disciples, where are they in this whole, all this development? And we see the story 2,000 years on, and we know it very well. We know the events, and we expect various things to happen in a certain sequence. But here are the disciples. They've had a great time so far. 3 years on the road with Jesus. They've been to all kinds of places. And Jesus has basically defeated just about everyone. He's he's healed the sick. He's driven out demons. He's raised people from the dead. And, of course, he's defeated the Pharisees more than once. He's intellectually thrown out their arguments and showed how false or how hypocritical they were. And we can sit back and think, great, he's done all these things. And, sometimes think, well, actually, we could be a little bit like those Pharisees and other people as well ourselves. But, you sense that Jesus has really taken them along. And, of course, next week we'll be looking at the triumphal entry into Jerusalem when Jesus rides a donkey. And there are people raise their palms and so on. So you tend to feel, you sense, that's going to be the triumph, if you like. Certainly from the people's point of view, that was the case. Now, this passage in John 16 comes after the story of the triumphal entry, which is in chapter 12. Now, from the middle of chapter 12 through to 16, actually things go down quite a lot for the disciples. Because suddenly Jesus confronts them explains to them what exactly he's come here for. And that's the very, very difficult lesson. And for them, it's almost thrown their world in the air. They just don't know where things are going. And it's quite worrying. And so we have this, the title, I think, here, The Disciples' Grief Will Turn to Joy. It's disciples' grief. They've been experiencing grief. And so that's where we are. So I just thought, I've had quite a few experiences this last few months or so, which have been quite difficult. And I hope to explain a little bit more later on sometime. But suffice it to say that we all go through difficult times, don't we? There are times when, in fact, our world seems to fall apart. We just don't know where to go. And we wish we could go back a step or two. Maybe it's something we could have done. We made a mistake. It's caused a problem that we would like to go away. And tragically, on other occasions, it could be an accident that we hadn't anticipated, which completely devastates a family or person or individuals. Sometimes it's a bereavement, of course, which does that. Because Simon mentioned the case of the footballer, Patrice Muamba. A young man, 23 years old, with everything in front of him, played for England, and, he was on the periphery of a great career. Bang, this happens, And life can change like that, can't it? And then you wonder, what's life all about? Where do we go? What do we trust? And the disciples, to a certain extent at this point, are there in that place. They're saying, Jesus is saying, well, actually, I'm not going to be with you anymore. The last verse we read, says, in a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me. So there is this promise, but again, what's going on? And it's a really worrying time for them. So all this actually starts in chapter 12. And what he's done, what Jesus is doing, he introduces the Holy Spirit. He talks about the Counselor. And he's referred to as the Advocate in some Bibles. And he's actually also talked about as the Comforter in King James Version. Now, I was looking up this, and I found a story about the Comforter. Now, we think of a Comforter as someone who comes along and gives you a big hug and so on. But apparently, there's a 16th or 17th century story of a headmaster or head teacher talking about some pupils, and he talks about giving them the comfort with a rod. So it's a kind of being stern but being good, being disciplining. That's the kind of comfort it's talking about. So it's not the same as a hug necessarily. But what we've got is a counselor, someone who's going to be there, and a counselor in this sense is someone in a case, in a court case. So we're in trouble in court, facing the judge, and the counselor is the one who comes along and says, look, this is the situation, this is what you've got to face. And he'll be realistic and saying, this is where you are. And so the Holy Spirit is sent with that kind of character, and that's what we've got here. Well, Jesus, of course, will come. Came into the city on a donkey, and he was hailed as the King of Israel. So that's where it all starts. And so why does it all go wrong for them? Well, we're going to pick through the passages very slowly. Well, Jesus clearly has He's the savior, of course, of the people, but the people misunderstand him. And the disciples, despite all the learning they have actually not quite understood where he is, in what sense he's come. So he needed to really explain these things in detail. And there are two great I am sayings, of course, in this portion from chapter 12 to chapter 15. You've got, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then there is, I'm the vine, and you are the branches as well. That's another very important passage. We covered the I am sayings last year, wasn't it? Was it last year or the year before? I forget now. Yeah. So we have, for example, with regard to the Holy Spirit, and back in chapter 14, verse 15 to 17, we read, if you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. So Jesus talks about the coming of the Holy Spirit. And he says, I will ask the Father and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. Advocate or counselor. So this is a time of transition, really. Jesus' ministry, he's saying, is actually going to finish soon. He's not going to be with them anymore. But the ministry doesn't stop. It's going to grow in a big way with the Holy Spirit. And that's what's being promised at this stage. For the disciples, though, this is a moment they probably wish they could change. They must be wishing, well, actually, it'll be nice to go back to where we were in Galilee and not have made that journey to Jerusalem to hear this. They were a bit worried about Jesus coming anyway, weren't they? Because they were worried about the death threats from the Pharisees and the religious leaders. But here now, they're even more concerned. They're going to lose Jesus. That's how they see. They're disturbed and they're confused about the future. Despite hearing Jesus' promises, they are confused as these things did not make much sense to them. For them, they still can't see what he's talking about. They wanted Jesus to be with them, leading them, teaching them, but they're traumatized. Jesus promises that this new advocate, the word used in verse 16, will help them and be with them forever. Now, that's a great promise, that he's not going to leave them. He's going to be with them forever. Jesus' ministry will not stop with this, with him leaving them. Now, he spent 3 years training them, and he gave them an understanding of God's purpose for them and for the whole new world, for the whole world. Now, he says in chapter 16, verses 5 to 7, the first verses we read this morning, now, I am going to him who sent me, yet none of you asks, where are you going? Because I have said these things, you are filled with grief. But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. It's a great moment in the relationship they have with Jesus. Jesus is handing over the ministry from himself to the Holy Spirit, the counselor. And the reason is spelled out in verses 26 to 27 of the previous chapter, chapter 15. When the counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of Truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you must also testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. So the ministry continues through the Holy Spirit, but they're not going to be passengers or sitting on the sideline. They're going to be crucial in the ministry. You know, Jesus, the man, began the ministry, which came from God through him, and now he's passing it on to the men, the disciples, who have to take it. Although the Holy Spirit, God, it'll still be working, he needs ordinary people. And that's, in a sense, an encouragement for us now to remember that, you know, God's work is done through us as individuals. So we have a responsibility. And as we'll see later, it's the passing on from the Jesus through the disciples to us, which is important in the gospel. The ministry is continued through the Holy Spirit, but it will not... But it will not if Jesus did not leave them and return to the Father. And he must do so in a way that will be distressing beyond their imagination, of course. And this will become clear in the days that follow. They'll go through terrible despair. They will lose all confidence in themselves. Peter, their leader, will deny Jesus, something that would destroy anyone, but let alone someone who is so close to Jesus. But he will be restored. And all this is possible, will be possible because of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a counselor, our advocate, comforter, these various terms that are used. And he's really there to be on by our side, to guide And isn't that an amazing privilege to know that God is by our side? Yeah, you know, it puts us at the center, and surely we're not at the center, but it's an amazing thing that God has given us that much trust and confidence. In the same way, the Holy Spirit sees deep into our souls, therefore, and forces us to face up to ourselves. To be able to do that, to be able to support us and guide us, we've got to be honest with him. And he will look into us and tell us where we're going wrong. And that is difficult for us. And I suppose that's what we call our conscience, isn't it? We know when we've done things which are wrong, when we're going astray, when things have gone badly wrong. And sometimes it's a very sudden thing, isn't it? You know, life thinks we're going on very well, and suddenly things go wrong, and we look back and think, hang on, I made a decision which is wrong some time ago. And you feel guilty about that, and life goes into a terrible spiral if you're not careful. But that's not what we're called to. We're just told, hang on, this is wrong, and then it's to bring us back on track, really, and that we should be grateful for, should be thankful for. So verses 8 to 10 states, when he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. Whereas Jesus Christ brought the mind of God to the people of Israel, out of which he selected and trained the disciples, the Holy Spirit will take Jesus' message and his story to the rest of the world. Firstly, through Jesus' disciples. They are the link between Jesus and the rest of the world, and it is the Holy Spirit that enables them to speak with conviction. Because we know on the day of Pentecost, which is described in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit came on the disciples, and Peter stood up and made a speech. What a transformation. The man who denied Jesus now speaking up. The Holy Spirit led Peter, and the crowd were convicted of their sins, and 3,000 people turned to Christ and were baptized. 3,000. I've read commentaries about this and said, where people talk about how we've had some great sermons by great preachers of various times. Wesley's sermons are supposed to be great, Spurgeon and others. But it was also commented that if you read them dryly today, you're not going to be very excited by them. They seem very boring. And in fact, Peter's words in Acts, which we know, also tend to be very very dry. It's a set of facts, isn't it? And what the speaker was saying, the writer said, was basically, it's not the words that mattered. It was the Holy Spirit working through them. It's the Holy Spirit who did the work. We're just agents of the Holy Spirit. We're there to present the scriptures or whatever it is we've been asked to present, but the Holy Spirit convicts people through the spirits of the individuals. So that's a great encouragement to each of us, isn't it? Yeah. 25 years ago, I would never have stood at the front here. I didn't like standing at the front. 30 years ago, I should say. And then I got my first job, and the job I got was to be a lecturer. Standing in front of, I was 26, the young people I taught were 16 years old, and I thought, I was terrified. You know, these young people about my height, you know, I had no knowledge of this generation. You know, I knew young children, but not this generation. There were different people, because I was used to adults. That was terrible. But, you know, that's how God is. God sees something in you and says, right, I'll do the work. You just stand up. So that was how it was. My first presentation was an absolute disaster. Not in school, not in the college, I must admit. When I was doing a presentation at university, a 15-minute presentation was 40 minutes long, and I was asked at the end, "What were you talking about?" It was that bad. But you know, that's how it is. You know, you learn, of course, from your mistakes. But that's what it is. It's about, you know, being available for God or wherever you're called to be, because then God will use you, trusting Him to use you. So Jesus, of course, similarly, as if you think about Jesus himself, his background is not something that makes him out to be someone you'd listen to. He's a carpenter's son. He comes from Galilee, which apparently is not in the center of everything. And people in Jerusalem must have thought of themselves as being rather superior. And so he had no credibility as a human being. And yet his power was obvious. I mean, he was, as we mentioned earlier, demolishing arguments of people, and there was no one who could stand in his way. But he made himself vulnerable in the way he lived, and right to the end, of course, he was vulnerable. When he died on the cross, there was not a single friend there to speak up for him. No one spoke to him right through the trials and so on. No one dared speak for him. Even the people like Nicodemus, who were well known in the Sanhedrin, wouldn't dare speak for him because of this position he was in. He was totally vulnerable. He let himself be at the bottom of the pile. And out of that came this great power, because it's very clear what happened. The Holy Spirit carried him through, and he came to, and on the other side of the death and the resurrection, you've got the Holy Spirit carrying on the work. Pentecost Day, 3,000 people come to Christ. Amazing transformation. In verse 13 onwards, we read, "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears. And he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me, because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said, the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you." The message that the Holy Spirit will bring is that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, became a human being and willingly gave up his life so that whoever turns to him and believes in him will have eternal life. Jesus Christ, Son of God, became a human being to die extremely vulnerably. The power of the Holy Spirit comes from the risen Jesus Christ, who is alive today. The Holy Spirit is speaking for Christ. It's Christ's words we're hearing. Over the next 2 weeks, we will remember the events of Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, his arrest, his trial, his cruel treatment, ending with the crucifixion and death, and after that, the triumphal resurrection on Easter Sunday. For the disciples, these events take them from a comfortable place, with Jesus as their leader, to a new vision of a future that is eternal in him. Without the Holy Spirit, the gospel would not have survived. Jesus chose ordinary people, and even as Paul says later in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, it's not the work of the disciples or of Paul that led to the growth of the church. It was the work of the Holy Spirit. They're just individuals. Even for the first 300 years of the church, there was tremendous persecution. And everywhere there were Christians, there was persecution. Christians were being tortured and killed, and yet the church survived. And it was still a thorn in the side of the empire and all the authorities. And then, of course, Constantine becomes a Christian and things change, as we know. But the church survived and was thriving despite all the persecution. Just reading what was said in 1 Corinthians by Paul. "When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom, as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness, with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power." It was the Holy Spirit working. And in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, Paul says, "All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." All the scriptures we have, the New Testament books, were written by ordinary people, but it was actually written hands may have written them, but actually it's the Holy Spirit working through it. It's Spirit-led. The Holy Spirit was responsible and is the author of the writings. And he's, of course, writing what has been given to him by Jesus Christ. What Jesus promised the disciples to the disciples was beyond their imagination at that moment. And it did not become clear until the Holy Spirit came on them. All they could do was to trust God to deliver what he promised through Jesus Christ. Now, we are privileged today when we accept Jesus Christ into our lives and allow the Holy Spirit to be our counselor. We don't suddenly know everything, of course. We're not protected from illness and other difficulties, and certainly we do experience very, very tough times. But if we trust him, we can be sure that God will not abandon us. We will know his love and his peace in our lives. Jesus' promises are sealed in prayer to the Father. Now, in chapter 17, he prays. He prays first of all for himself, then the disciples, then for all believers. And I'll just read one verse from that, and that's in verse 24, chapter 17, verse 24. He says, "Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Jesus promises us a place with him in eternal life where the problems of today will not burden us. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, you gave up your life. You gave up everything to come down to us, to be one of us, and then died on a cross with no one to support you, no one to be with you. You did this so that we can be saved and may enjoy eternal life with you. Help us, Lord, to believe. Help us, Lord, to trust you and to give our lives to you. Help us to come to you each day, seeking to know you better. Amen.